That's what's coming up. Christmas at the Movies at Appleton Alliance this year. That's our theme. And of course, we do have our Streets of Bethlehem. It's going to be happening. Great opportunity to invite people out and have them check out the church and invite them to Christmas Eve. Lots going on. Well, today we're going to continue in our series on generosity. In 2020, next summer, the world is going to gather in Tokyo, Japan for the 32nd Olympiad of the Modern Era. And they're going to pass out about, a little under, 1,000 medals, gold, silver, and bronze. In 1992, in the Summer Olympics, it wasn't in Japan, it was in Spain, researchers from MIT went to the Summer Olympics and they studied the emotional responses of the people who were medaled, gold, silver, bronze. And what they discovered was this: the gold medalists were the happiest. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. Okay, they're going to be the happiest. Who is the second happiest? The bronze. Why? Because the bronze medalist person compared himself where? Downward to the fourth medalist, right? And they thought, wow, I got a medal. I mean, I'm so happy I made it to the podium. The person who came in second was the least happiest of all three. Why? Of course, because they compared himself to who? Gold medalist. And they were obsessed with what might have been. Look at what could have been. If only I had done this, I would have been in first place. And then I would be happy. Question: can money make you happy? Well, maybe, unless you're comparing yourself to somebody else. Someone said, whoever said money can't buy you happiness just didn't know where to shop. I don't know if money can make you happy or not, but I do know that money very often can bring a whole bunch of unhappiness. Money can bring all kinds of problems with it. And some of you are saying, well, that's okay, I'll take the problems. But it does come with problems. Trust me, I've counseled with enough people that do play this comparison game, and they're never happy. They're like the silver medalist, focusing on not what they have, but what I could have had. Today, we're going to talk about money. If you're visiting today, by the way, you came to the wrong service. Because we don't talk about money a lot here from this pulpit. We don't. I grew up in a church. Maybe you did too. They talked about money every week. There was a new collection every week. We try not to do that here. We have one account. You give your money to it. We try not to make it offensive to people. So we don't talk a lot about money. But we do talk about things that the Bible talks about. It talks about managing. Lots of parables. Jesus talked about managing or stewarding. We talk about contentment. The Bible says you should learn the secret of that. That's a key to happiness in life, is learning to be content with what you have. But the Bible also talks about being generous. Why? Because our God is a very, very generous God. And if we want to be like him, we have to grow in this thing called generosity. And so we've been running a series on this. And I went into the dictionary this week to get Webster's definition of this. And Webster says this: a generous person is a person who shows a readiness to give more than what is expected or necessary. A generous person is someone who shows a readiness to give more than what's expected or necessary. Now, why is it hard to give more? Well, because it's all we can do sometimes to hold on to what we've got. Why? Well, because things like advertising. And we see it now more than ever during the Christmas season. Advertising is an industry that has one goal in mind. It's to separate us from our money. Advertising in itself is not bad. It's not a bad industry. But you have to understand the goal of advertisers. It's to separate you from your money. It's like entertainment. It's not about entertainment. Entertainment makes you tune in. The main goal, though, of television is advertising. Advertisers pay for your television programs or your sporting events so they can get you to tune into their commercials. Commercials are not there to get you to watch the programs. The programs are there to get you to watch the commercials. That's who's paying the bill. So, Pastor, how do I grow or get on the path, if I'm a Christian, of becoming more generous? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The first thing I want to cover is that money is not the problem. Money is not the problem, just as much as the Olympic medals were not the problem. Money is not good or bad. Money is what? Neutral. How you manage it, how you use it, how you spend it, how you view it, how you invest it, how you give it. All of those decisions can be good or bad. And by the way, money is not assigned. The problems of money and the issues of money are not assigned to any class or income level. Wealthy people can be honest and generous. Wealthy people can be evil and selfish. Poor people can give generously. Poor people can be cheap and greedy. It has nothing to do with class. Money is amoral. The love of money is what the problem is, of course, and that's clearly defined in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Here's the verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. So, Pastor, if money is not the problem, what causes the problem? Answer, the human heart. Your heart determines what you love in life. It determines your priorities. It determines your destiny. Yes, what you love determines the destiny of your life. And it determines your legacy, that what you're going to be remembered for. And that's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, because frankly, money is not worthy of your greatest love. It's not. So look up here. If you're cheap, if you're stingy, if you are not a generous person, you have a heart problem. Not a money problem. It's not about the money. It's about your heart. 2 weeks ago, I went for my annual heart exam. Some of you may remember in 1998, I was here for my second year in this church. I just run the Boston Marathon in 1998. I was 43 years old, was in great shape, and didn't know I was all blocked up. And so I had a heart attack in August and nearly bled to death on the table. They worked on me for 5 hours at that time, Appleton Medical Center. And at 43 years old, I found myself a triple bypass patient. So every year, I have to go, you know, once if you survive the first one, then they watch you like a hawk. And every year, I go back for my annual checkup. Well, it's 1998. So this year, 2 weeks ago, I went in. It was a nurse practitioner. I said, got a question for you. You took a bunch of veins from my legs, these little tiny things. You put them in my heart. It's been a long time since 1998. How long do these things last? And shouldn't we take a test to kind of check them out? You haven't had a stress test in like 5 years. She starts ripping through some questions. You got any symptoms? No. You exercising? Yeah. You shortness of breath? No. You got pain in your chest? No. She goes, unless you show some symptoms, you're probably not going to do anything. She goes, you sleep okay? I'm 64 years old. What do you think? I sleep okay. I get up in the middle of the night. Of course I do. She says, Do you sleep at movies? Yeah. You sleep at television? Yeah. And so she goes, well, maybe you need to have a sleep apnea test. I go, no. No way. She goes, why not? I say, look, I've thought this one through already. There's a verse in the Bible, I told her, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for everyone that I want. If my appointed time is sleeping, that is best case scenario. I don't want that test. She goes, you know, I've been doing this a long time. No one ever gave me that logic before. What was she looking for? She's looking for something that's wrong with my heart. The first place you look at, if you got a money or generosity problem with money, is your heart. Now, here's the bad news. You can't fix your heart. No matter how you try, you can't. It's a supernatural work of God. But you have to be open and inviting for God to do it. So let me ask you a diagnostic question. This might help. Are you right now pursuing God in your life more than you're pursuing money? Let me repeat that. Are you pursuing God right now in your life more than you're pursuing money? Well, Pastor, wait a minute. Here, Pastor, you probably don't understand this, but this is real life. I mean, I got to support my family. I got business to run. I got bills to pay. It's my responsibility. So I'll ask the question again. Are you right now pursuing God in your life more than you're pursuing money? What's your greater passion? Let me tell you how you'll know the answer to that question, whether you're generous or not. And this is all over the Bible, and in the next 10 minutes here, I'm going to give you lots of examples how that is exactly what's taught in the Bible. You want to know if someone's totally surrendered to Jesus Christ? You want to know if somebody really is hot for God? Look at their giving, particularly are they generous? Because then you're going to reflect his heart. Example number one, Zacchaeus. You know the story. Zacchaeus, Pastor Mark talked about him last night. Tax collector, lives in this city called Jericho. You know, you go to the Middle East, you know where they build cities? By springs. What's the most valuable commodity in the desert? Water. Wherever there's a water, they put a city. But Jericho is one of the oldest cities, inhabited cities in the world. Why? Big spring there. And Jesus goes to Jericho one day and he sees Zacchaeus in a sycamore fig tree. We run two trips next year. I just came back with 25 people and we went through Jericho. Every time we go through Jericho, buses stop at this place and everybody comes out of the woodwork and they all say, that's the tree from 2,000 years ago that Zacchaeus climbed up. Sure, okay. People going to take a picture. Well, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. And at one point, Zacchaeus gets up. And you remember what he says? He says, I'll tithe my money. No. He says, Jesus, I'm going to give you half of my money now. I'm going to give it to the poor. And more than that, anybody that I robbed, and he robbed a lot of people as a tax collector, he says, I'm going to give him four times the amount of money I cheated him out of. And what does Jesus say? Oh, that's good, Zacchaeus. Is that what he says? No. Here's what he says. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Yes, today, salvation. This is how I know you are saved. This is how I know salvation has come to this house. Why? Because you're so generous. It's an amazing statement. This is how I know I've got your heart. All of it. The man's attitude towards his money. He's pursuing God now more than pursuing money. Example number two, John the Baptist. He's preaching like a wild man. I mean, he's a wild man in the wilderness. Regular hellfire and brimstone preaching. Look at this preaching. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you're a brood of snakes. You're a whole bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Prove it. By the way you live, by the way you've repented of your sins and turned to God, don't just say to each other, we're safe. We're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very rocks, from these stones. The crowd asked, what should we do then? John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? He said, collect no more taxes than the government requires. What should we do? Asked some soldiers. John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. You understand what's going on here? John's the preacher. He's saying, repent and turn to God. And they're going, what do we have to do? He's speaking to the general public. He says, give away your clothes. Give away your food. Tax collectors, what should we do? Don't take any extra money than you have to. Soldiers, what should we do? Don't extort money from people. And by the way, be satisfied with your paychecks. All has to do with their money. Replace pursuing money with pursuing God. That's what he's saying. Example three, rich young ruler. You know the story. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus one day. He says, how do I get my ticket punched into heaven? He says, you got to obey the commandments. He says, I've done all of that. Probably a little exaggeration. Jesus says, you lack one thing. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. What's Jesus put his finger on? Money. Give it up. Make me number one in your life. Example number four. The parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12. Let me read it to you. And someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all of my wheat, all my other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you're a fool. You're going to die this very night. Then who'll get everything you work for? Yes, a person is an absolute fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus is trying to make the point. You need to replace your pursuit of money with your pursuit of me. Now, pause button. Let me tell you why this is so difficult. And it's rarely talked about from pulpits, but it's the truth. Money is power. The more money you have, the more control you get to have, right? Some of us, we're so stinking control freaks. Let me tell you what we do. We squirrel away so much money. We got insurance. We got all this stuff going on. So we're ready for anything. We ain't gonna trust anybody. We ain't even gonna trust God. We got it all controlled. Truth of the matter is, the less you have to depend on, the more you're going to trust God. You give away the money, less control you have, less power you have. We don't like that. I think we need to be honest about it, folks. That's the root cause of a lot of our lack of generosity, is we don't want to give away because we don't want to lose control and we don't want to lose the power. The more you give away, the less control you have. I can arrange my life in such a way that it never really, my giving never really hurts because I'm always in the safety position. Never makes me vulnerable. That's why I believe tithing is so important. Why? Is it commanded in the New Testament? No. You don't have to tithe. We're set free from the Old Testament law, but I think it's an excellent practice for people, believers. Why? Number one, it's the only biblical percentage that's used. Number two, Jesus endorsed it. Number three, it gets to this root cause of what I'm going to control in life. For most people, you give 10% of your gross, that's going to hurt a little bit. And it takes away some of that control and power. And you're allowing your giving now to affect you, to change you. I think that's why Zacchaeus gives 50%, because he was absolutely a power freak, and he's saying to God, I'm going to give 50%, not 10%, because I'm going to give up this control. I'm going to give away my power. Zacchaeus had abused his power, so now he starts to give it away by giving away his money. Are you willing to do that? You want to be more generous? It's going to take you being vulnerable with money and your control of it. That's not a bad thing. I'm telling you, it's not a bad thing. Because the more you give, the more you give up that control and that power, the more you depend upon God. Pastor Mark talked about another example in the scripture, the widow's mite. In fact, that's what my ring is here. A couple of years ago, I was in Israel. I said to the jeweler, this place we go to, I said, make me a ring. I want a 2,000-year-old widow's mite. That's what I got. I want to look at that thing all the time, remind myself she gave everything. She held nothing back. Mark chapter 12, here it is. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came, dropped in two small coins. Jesus called the disciples to him. He says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny portion out of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Now, I want you to notice two things about this, two very important things about this text. Number one, Jesus does not call her crazy for what she did. What would you say to someone who came back to you, let's say today, right? You weren't here. Somebody comes back from Appleton Alliance and says, hey, guess what I did today? I put in the offering everything I have to live on. Come on, be honest. What would you say? I might even say this. You know, well, wait a minute. I understand how emotionally carried away you may have been, but that may be a very foolish thing to give out everything you've given, everything you got. What does Jesus say? Jesus never questions her wisdom or her sanity. He never questions her practicality. He never questions her motive. In fact, Jesus commends her. He actually enshrines her as an all-time example of generosity and sacrificial giving by including her in the scriptures. Basically, what Jesus is saying is she's not crazy. She's not crazy for giving everything to God. Now, I'm not saying you should do that and give everything that you have to God. What I'm saying is he's not questioning her generosity and her passion to give everything to the kingdom. This was many years ago. I was in New Jersey. This is when I pastored in New Jersey. I had an Italian Catholic guy come to Christ. And he was this guy, I'm telling you, everything he touches turns to gold. He just has that gift from above to make money. And so he's making all his money, but now his heart has been totally transformed by the gospel, and he is like Generosity City, and he's giving at an incredible rate. And people are watching this in his life, and he's saying, Pastor, I got a problem. We were at lunch one day. He says, I got a problem. Everybody in my family thinks I'm crazy. My business partner, my accountant, my lawyer. I just need you to tell me once a year, I'm not crazy. I told him, Joe, you're not crazy. Now, I know some of you. Some of you work 50, 60, 70 hour weeks. You come home beat. You got to do the lawn. You got to take kids to sports. And yet, you still give time. You still make time to come to this place for a Bible study or volunteering or something. I want to tell you something. You're not crazy. In fact, Jesus had to turn to his followers from time to time and tell them, you're not crazy. You're not crazy for following me. You're not crazy for giving up everything, leaving your families. You're not crazy. We got an incredible vision in this church. We're impacting thousands of men, women, and children around the world now. And our last dare to move effort, and we said we need you to give to this thing, and that response was unbelievable. So it humbles me to think about how some of you sacrifice for the vision and support of this church. I want to tell you something. You're not crazy. Because we are impacting thousands of people. Their lives are being changed. I wish you could live in my skin one day and just hear the testimonies, the stories. They're just simply amazing. And we only got a time we're going to do this. Trust me. You and I, one day, we're going to be at Brewster Village or Primrose or something. We're going to be eating stewed beets through a straw. I was just at a Thanksgiving dinner in a nursing home yesterday. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. We're going to be there going, huh? Huh? And we're going to be there, but we're going to think back to that time when we were in the driver's seat. We were the main players in the church. And we gave. You're not crazy. But here's the second point of this text. Very important. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. The second point I want you to notice is that Jesus is doing only one thing here. It's very clear in the text. He's watching. He's not teaching. He's not talking. He's not glancing over and just noticing somebody's giving. No. It says Jesus goes down to the temple. He sits down with one primary agenda, and that's to He sits there and he deliberately watches how people give. Jesus is still doing that. Yeah? You don't think he's watching you and me? Wait a minute, Pastor. You can't put that on me. What I do with my money is my business. No, it's not. It's God's business. It's his business. That's what that text is saying. Jesus has every right to watch how you and I give. And I'll tell you what it does. It reveals the real stuff. You want to know what a person's priorities are? Check out what he spends in the checkbook. Check out where people spend their time. That's what tells your spiritual character, your priorities, the depth of your commitment to God. And that's why there's so much talk about it in the scripture. God is concerned about your heart. Your heart reveals your generosity. Proverbs 4:23, very important verse in the Bible. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines your destiny or the course of your life. He's sitting there. That's all he's doing. Jesus is just sitting there, and he's watching person by person go by, and he's close enough to watch a lady, probably with a shriveled up old hand, drop two tiny copper coins in, and then he gets up and finally says something. So she's given more. There's some big checks in there, but she's given more. So, Pastor, I want to raise my game. How do I do that? Pastor Harris gave you the word last week. Here it is. You ready? Grow. Make a commitment that I'm going to grow in this area. Given 2% now, maybe I work a goal to get to 3%, but I'm going to be committed to growing in my generosity and my giving. And this, whenever I preach on this, there's always somebody out there going, he's doing that because he wants more money in the church. First of all, God's providing well for this place. It's not why I'm doing it. Keep telling yourself that. Keep making excuses. I'm talking about this because this man, Zacchaeus, he had a real conversion of his heart. That's what's going on there. And it was proven, it was displayed by his generosity. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this household today. I know this man belongs to me now because it's impacted his heart and he wants to just give it away for the kingdom. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, I want to pray for anyone in this room who feels like nobody else is in the room. You have made a beeline for them today. And they feel like you have been talking to them and them alone. All they got to do is be willing. They can't change their heart. I pray, God, that person will just open up their heart wide and say, Lord, I don't know what this means. I don't know what the journey you're going to bring me on. But I want a new heart. I want a heart that loves you more than anything else. I want a heart that says yes. I want a heart that gives generously and is full of trust and faith. I don't want to be a control freak anymore. And I don't want to be driven by feeling I've got to cross all the bases so I can hold all the power. I want to be yours, and I want my heart to belong to you. Please, please, make my heart like yours. Make my heart a generous heart. I know, God, anybody who's prayed that prayer, you'll answer it. And you work supernaturally in and through them. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you this week with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.